I have a confession to make. I'm not much of a gardener. In fact, I'm not a gardener at all. One of the only times I have ever done any kind of extensive planting of seeds is when we had a house built in a new neighborhood in South Carolina. And part of the package in purchasing the house involved some beautiful sod that was laid in the front yard and other landscaping, and it was just perfect. But not included in the package was anything for the backyard. Though they left us with this beautifully plowed, beautifully raked, perfectly level plot of dirt. And it was fantastic. But we had to take care of the rest. So I figured, you know, I'd plant some grass seed and we'd have a lawn. And what could be difficult about that, right? Well, we moved into the house, and of course I was tired after that, and so kept putting it off, and then the rains came, and that perfectly level plot of dirt started to slope down to one corner of the yard. And then I thought, well, I better get going on this now. And so I read about planting grass seed and starting a lawn and followed all the directions and planted the seed and laid the straw on top. And then more rains came. And all of that beautiful grass seed ended up in that one corner of the backyard. Perfect lawn in that corner. Wonderful. So what did I do next? Well, I planted more seed, and I just kept repeating the process, and still we started to have this scraggly little lawn across the whole backyard. Well, I think there were three things I learned from that. One, I'm not a gifted gardener. I kind of already knew that. As a result of that process, I obviously saw that my lawn was imperfect. But then thirdly, I realized if I hadn't have planted any grass seed, I wouldn't have had any grass at all. And it would have just gotten worse and worse and worse. So even though I'm not a farmer, I'm not a good gardener, I can relate to some of the stories in the Bible that talk about planting seed. And one of those little stories or images comes to us in our passage for today from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 15. Listen for God's word to you. Paul says, "The point is this. The one who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And the one who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each of you must give as you have made up your mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to provide you with every blessing in abundance, so that by always having enough of everything, you may share abundantly in every good work. As it is written, he scatters abroad, he gives to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for your great generosity, which will produce thanksgiving to God through us. For the rendering of this ministry not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also overflows with many thanksgivings to God. Through the testing of this ministry, you glorify God by your obedience to the confession of the gospel of Christ, and by the generosity of your sharing with them and with all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God that he has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." May God add his blessing to the reading and the preaching of the scriptures. Well, there's several things that I see Paul telling us in this passage, and the first is that Christian giving is bountiful. He actually says that Christian giving is like sowing seed. If you sow bountifully, you will reap bountifully. If you sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. Now, those of you who've been here the last couple of weeks, you know this is the third in a series of stewardship messages I've been offering this month. And all of you as members and regular attenders, as Scott mentioned, have received our appeal letter in regard to pledging and year-end giving. And you'll have an opportunity as we collect the offering to place your pledge cards in the offering. Well, this passage in 2 Corinthians is part of Paul's stewardship letter to the church at Corinth. But rather than trying to raise money for one particular church, remember, the church worldwide at this point, that is, across the Roman Empire, they didn't have buildings like we do. They didn't have paid church staff to support. So what Paul is doing here is he's trying to raise money to help the poorer Christians in Jerusalem. You see, the believers in Jerusalem, who were for the most part Jewish, were being persecuted and they were suffering financially. And Paul wanted to help them out, and so he took a collection at all the churches that he started throughout Asia Minor. And those were largely Gentile churches, non-Jewish people who were won to Christ. He took a collection to help the church in Jerusalem. And so this letter is part of his appeal to Corinth about that. And Paul figured, you know, this was an opportunity not only for them to give financially, but for the Gentile and Jewish branches of the church to come together and be united. Now, I imagine that each of us here today probably fall into one of four categories. Some of you made a pledge to this church last year at this time, and I know that many of you have probably fulfilled or have been fulfilling that pledge, and you'd probably make a pledge for next year without our even asking. To all of those in that category, we say a heartfelt thank you. Now, there's others of you who may be like the church at Corinth. Paul had already asked them some time ago to give to this special project, and they said they would, but now they were lagging behind, and they hadn't done it yet, so he sent a second appeal. I'll tell you a secret. We're probably going to do the same thing here. To remind those of you who maybe didn't get the message the first time. And so some of you may be in the category of you pledged last year, maybe financial struggles came along or who knows what, and it's been difficult for you to fulfill that pledge. I can understand that. I hope that as God enables you, you'll continue to fulfill that pledge as we approach the end of this year, and I hope you'll also pledge for next year. Still others of you might be in the category of those who've never pledged to this church. You may be members or regular attenders, maybe pledging just isn't in your vocabulary of church going. And I would encourage you to think about it, and I'll tell you some reasons why in just a moment. But then I know there's a fourth category of persons here. And those are the ones who are visiting here. Now, I know what it's like to visit a church on Pledge Sunday. You know, a church you don't belong to and sit through the message. It's kind of a bummer, really. But maybe, just maybe, even though I'm going to say to you, look, just sit back and relax. We don't expect you to give to this church. I mean, if you want to throw some extra money in the offering plate, wonderful, we're not going to send it back to you. But hopefully, through the message, you can think about how you might support whatever church you belong to back home, wherever you come from. So, four different categories. Well, when I think of this bountiful harvest Paul talks about, I think about that sod in the front of my yard in South Carolina. I think about that. You know, a few years ago, I got to go back there, and it was still growing beautifully. I wasn't daring enough to walk around to the back and see how the backyard was going. But, you know, when I think about what I can accomplish by my own efforts through giving, I think about that backyard that where I tried to plant that seed. And I read a story this week about something that happened back in 2005. A local Christian radio station called Joy FM set out to raise $75,000 for Homes for Hope, an organization that builds houses for those who were at that time displaced by the tsunami that had recently taken place in India. And in India, 10 by 15 foot structure, smaller than the size of some of our garages, can be built for only $1,000. And so Joy FM's goal was 75 homes. By the end of that day, the amount they had raised was over $750,000. 10 times their goal amount. One caller said, "We wanted to build some houses. God wanted to build a city." I love that. And it makes me wonder, what kind of bountiful harvest might God produce through all of us if we would just let Him do it? I imagine that through not only those of you who are sitting here today, but our many members who aren't here today, that we could do way beyond the $125,000 goal that we have for pledging in this church. I think that would probably be relatively easy. That is easy if we're depending on God to produce that bountiful harvest. A second thing Paul tells us about Christian giving in this passage is that it's thoughtful. He says, each of you must give as you have made up your mind. You see, I don't think God wants us to give to His work in a thoughtless way. I mean, we love all the folks who visit our church throughout the year, and they're coming from somewhere else, and so they don't have envelopes to give to our church, and sometimes they throw in a check, sometimes they throw in cash, and we've been blessed by all of that extra giving, which has been, so far this year, I think about $23,000, right, has been given to our church through all of that kind of giving that wasn't expected, wasn't planned, wasn't pledged, but we get it. And we thank God for that. But I think for most of us who are committed to Christ and growing in the Lord, I think God wants us to do something more than that. I think He wants us to think about our giving and plan for what we're going to give to His work. Whether it's the work of the church, I hope you give to other charities as well. I think God wants us to put some thought into it. That's what Paul says in this passage. And pledging is one thing that can help us to do that. To think about it, to plan ahead of time. A third thing Paul tells us here about Christian giving is that it's voluntary. Paul says we are not to give reluctantly nor under compulsion. I don't think God wants you to give out of a sense of being guilted into it. God doesn't want giving under those circumstances. Though, of course, it's very hard for our treasurer to tell whether a gift has been given out of guilt or out of joy. It's really hard to tell. You know, the money looks the same no matter how it comes. Only God can tell what our attitude is in giving. I love what Steve Mays says about this in his book, Overcoming. He says, there are three types of givers in life. Have you heard of this? One type is a flint. Another is a sponge. And the third is a honeycomb. To get anything out of the flint, you gotta hammer it. Even then, all that results are chips and sparks. To get anything out of the sponge, it must be continually squeezed and put under pressure. You know, I actually had somebody, a finance fundraising expert, I told him how much we receive in pledged gifts in our church, and he knew we were in Stowe, we're in a wealthy area, and he found out how many people we have on a regular basis. And he said, "Pastor, you're just not squeezing your people enough." And actually, at the time, it made me feel a little bit guilty, like I wasn't doing my job very well. But then I heard about this flint and the sponge and the honeycomb. I don't think God wants us to be like flint or like the sponge. I think He wants us to be like the honeycomb. That's just overflowing with its own sweetness. I think that's what Paul's telling us. He doesn't want givers who are like flint or like sponge. He wants us to ooze like that honeycomb. And that leads to a fourth thing Paul tells us about giving. It's cheerful. Paul says God loves a cheerful giver. And the word that's translated as cheerful is actually, literally, hilarious. When was the last time you just put something into the offering plate and you were just laughing so much you just couldn't contain yourself? I think that's the kind of giving God just absolutely loves. The story is told of a mother who gave her child a $1 bill and a quarter. "Sweetheart," the mother said, "you can place either one in the offering plate. It's entirely up to you." And as they were driving home, the mother asked the daughter what she had decided to give. And she said, "Well, at first I was going to give the dollar. But that man behind the pulpit said, God loves a cheerful giver. And I felt like I'd be a lot more cheerful if I kept the dollar and gave him the quarter." We can probably all identify with that. But I think God can do something more through us. He can enable us to experience more than just cheerfulness over what we get to keep. He can give us cheerfulness over what we get to give. I think about that story I love to see enacted every Christmas in one form or another, whether it's on stage or the many versions on film, and there's a new version coming out this year of Dickens' A Christmas Carol. I think of Scrooge in this regard and how miserly he was until he was met by those three ghosts of Christmas. And my favorite part is when he wakes up on Christmas morning and he realizes he hasn't missed it. He hasn't missed his chance to give. And he's just overflowing with laughter and cheerfulness as he takes a meal to Tiny Tim's family. I think that's the way God wants us to be when we give. And that leads to a fifth thing that Paul tells us about Christian giving. He says, it is empowered. He says, and God is able to provide you with every blessing in abundance, so that by always having enough of everything, you may share abundantly in every good work. In another translation, it says, God provides you with all grace. What more do you need after that? If we have all grace, I mean, everything follows from that. Everything in life is taken care of. It reminds me when I came home visiting the recently freed nation of Latvia, right after they had come out from Russian domination. And I had seen the poverty with which people had lived there. And I came home, and the first thing I said to Becky when she picked me up in the car at the airport was, I said, "You know what? We don't have any problems. We don't have any problems. Not compared to what those people are going through." When God provides you with all grace, what more do you need after that? You know, when you measure your problems against the tremendous grace of God, When he empowers our giving, I think it looks a lot more like that front yard of sod that I had than it looks like the backyard I tried to plant by my own power and genius. The sixth thing Paul says here is that Christian giving is God glorifying. Paul says, through the testing of this ministry, you glorify God by your obedience to the confession of the gospel of Christ. Christians give not to be seen by others, not primarily to make themselves feel good, but to honor God. Our giving is the natural overflow of hearts that are grateful for what God has done for us in Christ. And that leads to the final point Paul makes in this passage. Christian giving is thankful. He ends this section of his letter by saying, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And what is the gift Paul is talking about? He's not talking about a gift of money. He's talking about the gift of God's Son, Jesus Christ. I mean, what bigger gift is there than that in the whole universe? And I think it's partly because of the size of that gift that we can never outgive God. He's already given us the biggest thing there is. We cannot even measure up to the size of God's gift. And if we have experienced the love and the forgiveness of Jesus, then we will naturally want to thank God. We can't help but thank Him. And that thanksgiving will naturally overflow into giving. Not just giving to the church, but giving to others and to God in every way that we can find to give every day of our lives. I want to close with a little story that connects with the song that Chris sang at the beginning. It was about 29 years ago I heard that song for the first time. And I never heard it again until just a week or so ago. And then I gave it to Chris and he sang it and played it so beautifully. Let me tell you how I heard that song. Thank you. I was serving in a church in Charlotte, North Carolina. Becky and I were newly married. I had just graduated from seminary. I was doing youth ministry in the church as an intern. And about partway through that 1 year internship, I had a mother come to me and say, I have a 15-year-old son, Robbie, who would love to study the Bible with you. I thought, fantastic. I mean, that wasn't an everyday sort of occurrence. So I said, sure, I'd be willing to study the Bible with him. And she said, well, he has a friend named Tim who's the same age and he'd like to come too. I said, bring it on, you know. And so we began to study the Bible together, the three of us. And then I had another kid from our youth group wanted to join us, so there was four of us. And we started through the Gospel of John together and had a wonderful time. And these kids were so enthusiastic, especially Tim. He was, every week he was inviting some friend to come. A lot of them turned down his invitation, but some of them came, and some of them prayed to receive Christ as we studied the Bible together. And one day, I found out later, Tim went home and he had saw how I had prayed with one of his friends and how his friend had received Christ. And he thought to himself, I'd never prayed like that before. I'm going to do it. And on his own, he prayed to receive Christ into his life. And then he was just even more enthusiastic than before. And he kept inviting friends to come to the Bible study. Well, one would come here or there. We got through the Gospel of John. I said, what do you want to study next? They said, the book of Revelation. Well, that's going to be a bit of a challenge, but we can do it together. And so we sat down the next week and we started reading Revelation chapter by chapter and we talked about it. And I'll never forget the week we got to chapter 4. It has this beautiful picture of the throne room of heaven and this rainbow that surrounds the throne and everybody falling down in worship before the Lord. And after our discussion that week, Tim looked at me and he said, I can't wait to get there. We had just started into the summer, and the next week Tim was away. He was visiting his grandparents in Asheville, North Carolina. And suddenly I got a call from Robbie's mother. She said, "Tim is in the hospital. He has meningococcal meningitis. They're not sure what's going to happen with him. We're going to see him in the hospital." I said, "I'll go too." And we all drove out to Asheville and we all saw him in the hospital. And the long and short of it is, he didn't recover. But as I was there in the hospital, I got to talk to one of the nurses who said, "You know, when Tim came in, he was still talking. By the time I got there, he wasn't able to communicate." And she said, "When he came into the hospital, he asked me if he was going to die." And I said, no, you're going to be all right. We're going to give you the best we've got, and everything's going to be all right." She said, "Do you know what he said?" I said, "No." She said, "He said, it'll be all right, even if I die, because I know where I'm going." Wow. The story about this got out to the news media, partly because people were concerned about this case of meningitis and could other kids get it and so on and so forth. And then the local Christian radio station picked up on the news and they called and interviewed me because they heard, you know, a little bit of the story of how Tim had given his life to follow Christ. And so they interviewed me and recorded it and then played it later on the radio, and I was sitting in my car listening to the program when it came on, and at the end of the interview they played this song, "Thank You," all about getting to heaven and seeing somebody who's there because you gave of your time or your talent or your treasure. You know, and to me that's the key question. When we get to heaven, is there going to be somebody there who says, "Thank you, because we gave"? That's the key question. And by God's grace, as we give, not only of our money, but of our time, our talent, God's going to make that a yes.